Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to really grasp this concept. And Lord, may we do a careful examination of our personal lives. Lord, I want to be challenged tonight. I want our people to be challenged tonight. Lord, I want us to give an honest look and ask your Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, please, our young people, I pray this would be one of the attributes that they'd work on, that they'd improve, that they would give themselves to, Lord, so that they can become that diligent Christian, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. So we have the mention of a slack hand in the opening verse here. But the hand of the diligent, so a diligent hand versus a slack hand. If you have a slack hand, the Bible says you become poor. If you have a diligent hand, it maketh rich. And so we're going to take a look at the diligent man in the scriptures tonight. Let me give you a good definition of diligence. And it's good to see Barbie and Jason here. How are you guys doing? Everybody good? The baby fine? Everybody fine? Everybody good? All right, good, good. I laughed when I just looked through the door and saw Barbie coming up the hallway. I just look at her. She's smiling. She's saying hi to everybody. She's running for office or something back there, shaking hands. And I just see her and can't help but smile. And it's a blessing to see her here today. And Jason, her husband, too. And so it's good to see him also. I'm proud of anybody that could live with Barbie. I'm just as proud of him as I could be. And so he's got to be a great guy. Definition of diligence. You're going to be amused if you did the word study and were along with me in the office doing this. You would heard me laugh and chuckle a few times. If you look at the word diligence, it comes from a root word that literally is describing an object that is pointed, a pointed object used, I like the way that they word this, used to bestir self. Used to bestir self. I couldn't help but think of those desperate years in Bible college when I would do almost anything in the world to stay awake in a class, including from time to time reaching in my pocket, withdrawing a small penknife, opening it up, and poking myself in the leg every few minutes so that I could increase my alertness. And that will increase your alertness. Matter of fact, for Father's Day, because of many of you men that seem to be having this problem during the preaching of the Word of God, we may give out this year small knives. And so they can poke them. No, we'll give them to the wives. Give them to the wives. And then we'll have a cleaning crew come in and clean the blood up afterwards. So, but am I diligent? What does it mean to be diligent? Well, it comes to this idea of exercising self-discipline and keeping yourself focused and alert and eager and determined. A pointed object used to bestir self, a sharp point, to wound in order to make alert. And so it's something that, you know, your wife doesn't do to you or somebody does to you. It is something you do to yourself. I like this little phrase when I was investigating the definition. I like this. I love this. Think about it. What is diligence? To think or to plan or to attack or to work with optimum efficiency. To think or to plan or to attack or to work with optimum efficiency. You are diligent when you are exercising optimum efficiency. You are diligent when you think, and when you are thinking, you are employing optimum efficiency. When you are planning something, you are being diligent by doing so with optimum efficiency. When you work, you are working with optimum efficiency. Now that requires a determination, an alertness, an eagerness to the task, a focus to what you're doing. One of the phrases I teach our students in a Christian school, one of the success principles is they must learn to isolate and concentrate. Isolate and concentrate. Isolation means full focus. You ignore every distraction around you. Young people have to develop this. You watch a young person in class, especially in the elementary age unit, level, it seems like any distraction that goes on, somebody walks by, they turn around and look. Somebody makes a noise, they got to see what it is. Somebody walks in the door, they got to look. And what they are is they're undeveloped, immature in this matter of diligence, where by the time I walk in the element or the high school level, you know what, these small, insignificant distractions, the maturity level ought to allow you to isolate yourself, isolate your attention onto your project and give full concentration and not be distracted by air. That's diligence. That's diligence. That's the difference between the guy that gets this much work done in an hour and this much work done in an hour. This is the difference between a young person that wants to come home and cry that all the work's just too hard, that's why they can't get it in the amount of time, and the one that comes, raises their flag by 1:30 in the afternoon and says, I'm done with my work, is there something else I can do? I mean that. You say, well, some of it's intelligence. It might be some intelligence, but diligence is more a factor than intelligence. Discipline will overcome most handicaps, most setbacks. And it's just a matter of learning to focus, to be alert. Let me just say this, and I'll get off my soapbox. Jump on it. Jump off of it. But you don't need a drug to obtain focus. We've drugged in a society, absolutely doped a society up. And if you think for 1 minute that you can educate children better drugged than undrugged, you're living in a mythical land, okay? And you know what it is? It's just a substitute for mom and dad's strong, steady hand. That's what it is. It's a substitute for teachers that have given up on waving a white flag and refused to have rules and back those rules and insist upon a level of behavior, and parents that will back that up and a principal that will back that up. I don't throw rocks much at any kind of school teachers. God bless them. You know what they've got to deal with? They've got to deal with what society is bringing in the door to them. And so my tip, my hat to any of them that are out there making an honest effort at it. But the Webster's Dictionary, I like this. If you look at the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, this is the definition of diligence. Steady, I like this, steady in application to business. Constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Constant effort, consistent effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or slothfulness. To give due attention, to be industrious. And so that's what diligence is. I hope young people are comprehending this. The opposite of the diligent man, as you study Proverbs, is the sluggard or is a slothful man. So just about every man in Proverbs has, for every head there's a tails, all right? For every positive there's a negative. And if you study the diligent man, you'll be intersected at times with a study on the slothful man because they are the antithesis of each other. And so we'll study probably the slothful man next Wednesday night, Lord willing. So we have the diligent man. This is a man or a woman. This is a young man or a young woman. This is a boy or a girl that uses self-discipline to keep themselves alert and determined and eager and focused. They think and plan and attack and work with optimum efficiency. They are steady in the application to business, consistent in their effort to accomplish what is undertaken. They exert the body and the mind without unnecessary delay or slothfulness. They give due full attention, and they're industrious. You've got a good description right there of what the Bible means when it's talking about diligence. Now, I'm gonna talk about three areas of diligence here. One of them is the Bible first draws our attention to is the hand of the diligent. And then the second thing that you'll see Proverbs discuss is the substance of the diligent. And the last is the soul of the diligent. So that's where we're going tonight. Let's first of all look at the hand of the diligent. Proverbs 10:4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Now by the very definition of that means you're putting your hand to do something, but slack means that there's a partial holding back. There is not a full focus, a full determination. You're hedging your bet a little bit. You're holding back. You're not giving full effort. If you gave a handshake, young men, do not give me this handshake. If you give me a handshake with a slack hand, then you give me the old dead fish handshake. You didn't really put much effort into it. And let me just say this, I certainly didn't enjoy it, all right? In fact, a little bit disgusting. If you're going to shake somebody's hand, then shake their hand. If you're going to reach out and take on a task, then reach out and take on the task. I think Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand, talking about the hand of the diligent, findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, the slothful man will look at work, and he'll just try to immediately try to figure out a way where he doesn't have to put his hand to it at all. Then there's the person that puts some amount of hand to it, but they still are plagued by slothfulness. Maybe they couldn't get out of putting their hand to it, but if I may put my hand to it, but it's going to be a slack hand. I'm going to do just as little as I possibly can get away with. By the way, look at me. Get this. What a wicked way to live your life. What a waste of what God gave you. What a waste of the good mind and the good, healthy body God gave you. How dare you approach something half-heartedly? I mean that. That needs to be looked upon as a sin before God. Did Jesus give half effort? If some of you were here, there'd be half a world created if you were God. In the beginning, God kind of started and then never finished the world. That would have been you. God didn't give half effort to anything. When he went to do something, he done it. If you're going to be godly, then you must be diligent. Don't work with a slack hand. If you deal with the Bible says he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Now, folks, listen to me. Slack-handed people are people that are always full of excuses. Everybody else just gets a break they don't get. Everybody else just gets an advantage they never had. I'll tell you what, that person's just lucky. Well, you know the old saying, don't you? The harder I work, the luckier I get. And somebody that doesn't want to pull full effort in. We're parents, I'm prepping you for this now, but we're now starting to allow some of the kids to go home half days, and if they finish their full school year of work, full days. Now, when your kid goes home and starts whining, we are in a society where this person doesn't want to work as hard as this person, but this person wants the same reward as the person that works hard. Well, guess what? We're training you for real life here. We're training you for real life here. And you know what? If you didn't work and you slopped around and you didn't do all that you could have done, and then you get to the end of the year and somebody sat beside you did and they got their full work done and they don't have to be in school last week and a half, you can sit there and pout about it, but that's why you're there in the first place. You're too busy feeling, boy, this is good for us, man. They shouldn't just be hearing this from the pulpit. They should be hearing this from mama and from daddy. And if they can't hear very well, there's ways to clean out their ears. It's amazing what a good firm swat on the bottom will do to expel earwax out of the ears, give them full hearing. And we're living in a society of excuse makers. Poor me, I'm just a victim. The Bible says that the slack, the people that are a slack hand will become poor. It's not surprising that you're not going to be as successful as the person that learns to exercise and discipline themselves to work with a diligent hand. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy mind. So when you have that pace, or you have that job, or you mow the grass, or you're washing the dishes, whatever your job that you are given, young people, that you should put your hand fully to it. You should do it with your mind. You should strive for excellence. That's the character traits of the diligent man. And Proverbs chapter 12, we're close to there. Go ahead and we'll take another verse that mentions something about the hand of the diligent, and then we'll move on. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 24. 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So when it talks about the hand and taking your hand and putting your hand to a project and giving full diligence to a project, the Bible says there's two results. If you put a diligent hand to it, you know what? You're going to be prosperous. And not only that, the Bible says that you will bear rule. Now, again, let me just help you with this in life. There's people that spend their entire lives, entry-level positions, jobs, and never, ever are considered and always looked over for advancement. And you know what? They can sit there and say, oh, it's favoritism, it's politics, it's whatever. But more times than not, the honest truth is, it's a slack hand. Okay? If you learn to diligently take on every task and work to your full capacity on it, not only are you going to prosper financially, and I don't think that word rich is just talking about money, but it certainly is talking about money, because you know what? People are going to notice, and people are going to want your source, your work ethic, and people are going to be willing to offer you more money to stay or to come to a different company. But not only that, they're going to want you to oversee other people. And that's what this verse is saying. You know, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And so there are real advantages, real life advantages and rewards to just learning to take on a project, put your hand fully to it. Yeah, I told our young people this morning, I gave them a little bit of a pep talk, and chaplain, I said, you know what, just the way I was wired. But you know what, I never wanted to be behind in my schoolwork or in anything. I always wanted to be ahead. I didn't want to be behind. I didn't want to be even. I wanted to be ahead. I always wanted to be working. You know, there's something that happens in life just that you know, it's called the unexpected. Okay? And if you always just do enough to just stay even, I promise you, you won't be even very long. Because something's going to happen one day, and what you plan to get done that day, all of a sudden, that's gone. Now, if you just always do, are figuring out how you can do as little as you can or just stay even when those things happen, you're going to get behind. Now, here's the thing. Boy, listen to this. This is good. Here's the thing. The person that's constantly behind will sit there and say, well, here's the reasons. This happened and this happened and this happened. You know what happened? Life happened. It's not going to stop after school. That's why a diligent person isn't trying to see how little I can do or how can I just... All right, I got my day's work done. I can stop. Well, if you got your day's work done and you can stop and you still got some time, why don't you go ahead and do some of tomorrow's work? Because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. If you live ahead and stay ahead, folks, listen to me. You know what? I mean, on the duties that I have that are scheduled, that are weekly, that I need to get done, I don't run down to the wire on them. Because I have no idea when someone's going to move the wire. So be diligent. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Even the world recognizes someone that has diligence. Even the world in this slothful generation, lazy generation, self-serving generation, you know, people that are employing help, and you know what? They have to deal with employees the whole day. They're basically there to try to figure out how little I can get by with doing today. And what a drain that is. What a discouraged that month that is. And that gets old quick. Nobody wants to deal with that very long. It's easier just to get rid of that person than to constantly be aggravated by it. And so develop diligence in this matter of the hand. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27, and we're going to look at the substance of the diligent. The slothful man, Proverbs 12, 27, very interesting verse here. Stay with me. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. The slothful, again, we're intersecting the diligence with the sluggard or the slothful man. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. That's very interesting. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. So here we have a comparison. Here's a man that gets up early. He goes to the same amount of work when it comes to preparation and going out and time invested. And he is rewarded, and he shoots something that he can then convert into food. And the slothful man goes through all of that process, actually kills something, has it in his hand, has the reward for what he's done. But then he says, you know what, it takes a lot of effort to clean this and to get it ready and then to prepare it and to cook it, and I'm just not going to mess with it. So he throws it in the weeds, and he goes home. And anybody that is an ethical hunter, that just would boil your blood. You know, you're not out there just to kill for the sake of killing, kill for the sake of sport. You're there to kill. If you do kill something, you ought to take it, and you ought to glean what you can for it, and you ought to use it properly, and you ought to process it properly, and it ought to be to some advantage, okay? But a lazy man doesn't want to do that. But the Bible says, now here it is, the substance of a diligent man. To him, it's precious. This man goes through the same procedure, but when he gets this, he looks at this, and he's put the same effort in, but he says, you know what? Yeah, it's not in usable form right now, but with a little more work, it can be in usable form. With a little more work, I can feed my family now. The little more work, maybe I've got enough for my family, but I can give the widow lady down the street a decent meal now. I can do something with it. I'm not going to take it and throw it away and waste it. I'm going to do something with what I put the effort in. One of the things that you'll see, folks, is a comparison of in the scriptures here. Is I mentioned already the slothful man and the diligent man. But actually, in this case, there's, and you'll see this in Proverbs, sometimes there's a third man that's kind of in the middle. Sneak over, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, because we're talking about something that is done by the slothful man here that is also referenced in Proverbs 18 and verse number 9. Look at that verse, very interesting verse. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a what? Great waster. Now let me tell you three different, every man in this room that works in the real life world works with these type of three types of people, okay? You have the slothful man, and basically he's all about either not going to work, figuring out a way that he didn't have to show up, or if he does have to show up, how can he do as little as possible and make other people do his work? But you then have sometimes a man who will go and he actually does work, but when he gets the reward of his work, he's not diligent in his management of the reward. Okay, there's guys that will show up and work and earn the same money as the diligent man, and in that area, at least work, they're diligent, but when they get the reward of their work, they're not diligent in the management of the reward. Are you with me? I know it's Wednesday. Are you with me? All right. So this guy doesn't work hard enough to get much reward. This guy works hard, gets the reward, but wastes it. Okay? He goes out and blows it. He's the kind of guy that cashes his check at the bar on the way home on Friday. And by the time he leaves the bar and gets home, he's $75, $80, $100 lighter before he even gets the money home to give mama some of it. Okay? And then he doesn't save anything, and he spends it foolishly, and by Thursday the next week he's at the lunch table saying, man, you got 20 till payday? Okay, you listening? Now the diligent man not only works diligently to perform the task, but when he receives the reward of the task, the hunter that goes out not only shoots the game and is successful in the taking of the game, but treats preciously the substance. And so the management of the reward. Now, young people, listen to me. Boy, there's a whole different way of thinking here. And somewhere in the process of growing up, you have to make this adjustment. I'm shocked that the 20 and 30-something year olds that still don't see money correctly. They don't see it correctly. Wives, it's just not men I'm after here. One of the great things about actually starting to work for a living is when you see $10, you don't think there's $10. You think of how much work you had to do to get the $10. When you want to buy something, you don't think, oh, that's only $10. You think that's 2.5 hours work, or that's 1.5 hours work, or that's 1 hour work. That's how you start viewing money. Okay? Listen, your kids are never going to view it that way if you're just an ATM machine. You know why men cannot find people to, young men, to hire for jobs and have them show up and want to work? They don't have to work for money. They want $50. Dad will give it to me. Mom will get it to me, or grandma and grandpa will give it to me. $50 to them is a piece of paper with a 50 on it. They have no idea. What dad had to do to get that $50. They just are like this. Now, the great thing about making your young men at a very young age, you want something? Work for it. You want something? Get a job. You want something? Sweat. All of a sudden, when they get that money and they want to go out and run and do something, all of a sudden they start thinking about it different. Now, here's the difference between the way the diligent think and the way the waster thinks, okay? If I said to, let's see, can I just pick on you a minute here? Come on up here a minute, all right? Now, if I, Noah, sorry. See how I had to cheat, look at both of them? Now, Noah, I'm going to give you, I tell you what, here's $5, okay? Here's $5. That's for me to use, a gift, no strings attached. This isn't an illustration, this is real, okay? I'm not going to take it back. Now, take a look at that thing, would you? Really take a look at it. You want to open it up, take a look at it. All right, there you go. I'm glad I didn't have a 20 in my pocket. It scared me to death. Right when I put my hand, I was like, oh God, please. I can't remember what I put in there, but don't let it cloud it. I mean, I like him, but I don't like him that much. All right, $5. Okay, now, I want to really teach you something, okay? And I want this lesson to go on in life with you, okay? And I don't know where he stands on this, so I'm not going to speak to it. But there's two ways to look at that $5 bill. Now, a waster or slothful man says immediately, man, what can I go buy with this? Now, listen very carefully what I'm going to say. Because this isn't just, how old are you?
13.
This isn't just 13-year-olds that think this way. This is adults think this way.
That's right.
Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to teach you something that will, I promise you, will help you all through your life. When you get handed, you get in your hand some money put into it, you got two ways of looking at it. You can say, man, what can I go buy with that? Or you can say this, how can I take that $5 bill and turn it into a $10 bill?
That's right.
Okay?
Yes.
That's the entire difference in thinking.
That's right.
Somebody gets $5, opens it up in a card, well, can we go to Walmart? And you run and you're searching. You don't even have anything you want. But you have to go spend it. And you're going to search till you find something that costs $5, and then you're going to come home, and the next day you won't have $5. You'll have something from China. Scared him for a minute. I took that back. Did you see me stare right at it like, preacher, I'm trying to think of how to turn it into 10. Give that thing back to me. That is the difference between a diligent man and either a slothful man or even a guy that works hard but just has never learned what that's about. Okay? But, boy, I want to help some of you. You can work and earn money, and then you can work and earn more money, and then you can work and earn more money, but at some time it would be really good for you not just to be working and making money, but having your money work for you, making money while you're working and making more money. That's the thought of the diligence. The Bible says the thoughts of the diligence tend only to plenteousness. We'll look at that verse in a second. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Get a seat there. Go ahead. Don't go to Walmart. I'll tell you something. Tim Russ, y'all know Pastor Tim Russ, most of you do. Is this ringing now? Or has it been doing it the whole time? Okay. Whatever you did, PA man. I think when they play checkers, they bump it sometimes. So whatever you bumped, unbump it, and it'll be good. But Tim Russ did something that I have never heard of before in my life, and he told me about it about a year ago, and I called him right before church started, hoping to catch him. Oh, I say right before, maybe about an hour before church started, maybe about 6 I called him. And I said, and he answered his cell phone. For a preacher, that's amazing. And he said, hey, man, what do you need? I said, I know it's right before church. I said, you told me you did something, and I want you to give me the facts of it. And he said, I said, years when you were trying to build your building, this may have been good night, this may have been 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 8 years ago, I don't know. I said, when you built your building, you told me that you did something crazy one Sunday night about giving people money. What did you do? This is what he said. He said, all right, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. He said, I took out $120 bills out of our building fund. 100. He said, on a Wednesday night, I passed out $120 bills to 100 of our church members. And he said, then I preached on the talents. And he said, take the 20. You've just been entrusted with something that is of the Lord. And go out and bring me multiples of that. How God blesses you.
Amen.
Have you ever heard of this? Is this insane? All our people would head right to Las Vegas. I mean, attendance would be down the next week. You know, so. He said, you got 30. Now, he gave me these things. I can remember how he did. He said, you got 30 days. Now, a $120 bills is $2,000. He took $2,000 out of his building fund and handed it to 100 people, $20 bills. He said in 30 days, the people brought back $27,000. You know what they exercised? Diligence. It's a whole different way of thinking. Americans, for the most part, don't think this way. It's what did I have? What can I get? What do I have? What can I get? What can I spend on? What can I get? What I have? What can I get? Not what do I have? What can it do? Watch this. What do I have? What can it do? What can it do? Did you get that? $27,000. I said, well, what did they do with it? He said, I'm trying to remember. It's been a while, but he said, I remember a couple stories. He said, one man took the $20, went shopping around at yard sales, found a couple bikes for 10 bucks a piece, took them home, cleaned them up, repainted them, sharpened them up, put new decals on them, and sold them for 50 bucks a piece. You know what that's called? That's called diligence. It's called diligence. He said this. He said a couple of little girls in a family took the $20 and the parents entrusted it with them, and they went to Walmart. They went to Walmart or somewhere and bought brownie mix. Then they went home and baked homemade brownies, and then they went and set up a table, and they sold the brownies, and they tripled their money and brought it back and put it in the offering plate. Now, folks, listen to me. If we can do that for a building fund, why don't we live that way? You know who America has become? The great waster. The great waster. That's the difference between a diligent man and how he thinks, and a slothful man or a waster and how he thinks. And I told Brother Tim, I said, only Brother Tim would do this. I said, what did you do with yours? He kind of hem-hawed around. Come on, what did you do with it? You had 20. He said, I'm probably more the slothful man than the diligent man. I said, what'd you do? Now, only a preacher would do this. He said, I went and bought $20 worth of stamps and stationery, wrote a letter to as many people as I could, telling them, could you send some money for our building fund? I said, so while your people are baking brownies and fixing bikes, you might as well dress up as an old man with a cardboard sign. Need money for bill. And you know what? You know what? I forgot this. He started laughing. He said, I sent one to you. I said, you did. He said, you sent me 20 bucks. I got caught in a web of deceit. You know what he told me? This is crazy. Think about this. He said, I sent a letter to one guy, and he said he's never given anything to our church, never given anything since then. He said, one of the letters I sent out, he said, the guy sent me $5,000 for our building. So next Sunday night. We need pavement, man. We just cash out that $37,000, spread it around. 30 days later, we can pave this in gold, man. Still trying to figure out how biblical this is. Give me some time on this. But I thought it was a great illustration in the fact that if he did nothing else for his people, he taught them to think a different way. Now, ladies, look at me. Look at me. And some of the ladies in here, I guarantee you, are 100 times better with finances than some of the men. I'm not picking at you. I know that that's true in a lot of instances. But in some instances, it's not. And everything that comes in your hand gets spent. That is not being diligent. By the way, look at Proverbs 31. See what that lady did. She considereth the field and buyeth it. She goes after her substance. I'm trying to remember exactly the wording. Like a ship would go after precious cargo. You know what she was? She was a stay-at-home entrepreneur. Now, you can sit there and whine and gripe and harass your husband every week that the allowance that he gives you for groceries and your personal needs ought to be more. Or you could look at that money differently and maybe decide to make it more. Come on. Come on. There's no reason in the world. There is no reason in the world. Please listen to me. There's no reason in the world that every, and I'm not mad at anybody, I'm really not, I'm not trying to put you down. There's no reason in the world the average young person in this church could not graduate from high school with a substantial amount of money in a bank account that would make going to college very doable. I'm just telling you the truth. Okay, we raise girls. Girls. All three of our girls, by the time they graduate from high school, could pay for their first year of college. I said their first year of college. The greatest, one of the greatest things you can teach your children, and folks, we do it more by example. More's caught than taught. But if they watch mom and dad blow through every dime they have, they think that's the way you live. You spend the rest of your life talking about, well, that person just more fortunate, that person just gets all the, you know what, that's junk. You got to look at learning something. Now, let me teach this on a spiritual plane, because this isn't just for finance. As a matter of fact, I don't believe most of these principles are really primarily for finances. Let me bring it to home. If I give you a Sunday school class with 12 students, what do you see? The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Let me tell you what you ought to see. You ought to see them where they're at spiritually, and you want to increase that. Diligently work to increase their spiritual life. But not only that, this isn't carnal. If I give you 12 and you're satisfied with that, shame on you. A class should not be diminishing under your oversight. It ought to be increasing. They shouldn't be diminishing spiritually under your oversight. They ought to be increasing. Thoughts of diligent tend only to plenteousness. And so we can take that, give you a bus route with 20 kids on it, and a year from now you've got 15. Have you been a good steward of what you were given? Okay, think about this. You know how a church grows ultimately? It doesn't grow on the personality of the pastor. It grows on the diligence of both the pastor and the congregation. Diligence will grow a church a lot faster than personality will. Okay? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, mentality. Christians are criminal in the half effort they give to the work of God. Criminal! If you learn diligence financially because of what I taught you, but you don't learn diligence spiritually because of what I taught you, you know what? You may increase in riches of this earth that will one day burn, but you're going to stand before God a pauper. And so the substance of the diligent, whatever you're given in life, whatever you're given, take that and look at it a different way. That isn't to be squandered for your own self-satisfaction. That's supposed to be built upon and increased for the Lord's glory. Quickly, let me give you about 3 or 4 minutes on this. Proverbs 13:4. We'll talk about the soul of the diligent. We've talked about the hand and putting our hand to the work. We've talked about substance and how to look at it. Whatever God entrusts us with, not to be wasters, not to be slothful with those things. Let me quickly talk about the soul of the diligent. Proverbs 13:4. Did I tell you that? 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now we're talking about the soul of the diligent. We looked at the hand of the diligent, the substance of the diligent, now the soul of the diligent. Please listen to me, and I'm going to give you some more specific verses. We'll do it quick. But one of the areas of your life that you need to practice the most diligence is in the management of your own soul. Well, I'm giving you, man, this is worth a lot more than 3 minutes. I'll give you what I can, and then we'll talk about it maybe next in depth a little bit next week. The diligence of the oversight of your own soul. Now remember, folks, we are body, soul, and the spirit is new, reborn when we get saved. So again, we become a triune being in the likeness of God. The flesh or the body is not your friend. It's not going to want to do right. It's going to be the thing that drags you down most of the time. The newborn spirit is the part that communicates with God, and it wants to do right, and it's that new nature, and thank God for it. You know what? There's then the soul. And the soul's the tiebreaker. And that's why you've got to manage your soul. Now we could, let me just give you some verses, but the soul itself is a triune being. It's made up of mind, your heart, and your will. Thoughts, emotions, and your will. Okay? That's why if we look at these verses, Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Managing your mind, your thinking. Okay? When it says the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, folks, we are so undisciplined in our thinking. We do not diligently manage what we think about. Now, somebody that has... that's why young men, the command, aged men likewise, teach the younger men to be sober-minded, disciplined in their thinking. That's number one thing that an aged man is supposed to teach a young man. Because if you can harness and discipline your thought processes, you decide what you're going to think about. You're thinking about how to succeed and how to prosper and how to increase in plenteousness in the necessary areas of your life. While this dodo over here is just looking around daydreaming. It's the most, the thing we waste the most is the good mind God's given us. You know, that's why all of these mental distractions, and that's what a lot of these silly technology things are, they're mental distractions. And they've got you spending the whole day at their beck and call, every time they buzz or beep.
That's right.
And your whole thought process is, well, what this person told you and what that person told me, and did you hear about this guy? And that's it? I want to say this. Get mad if you want. You're worse than a retard. Because
yep.
They didn't have a choice.
Right.
Yes, Todd didn't get to choose.
Right.
He was given the simple mind because he was given the simple mind. You weren't, yet you insist on having a simple mind.
Right.
And you know what? It ticks me off.
Yes, sir.
I'm sick of watching people that claim to be born again Christians. And you know what? You haven't had one mature, decent, holy thought all week. You know why? Because your mind is so undisciplined. You think about the billboard that just went by, and then the gossip thing that just came through, and then the stupid thing, and then this person says this, and the funny joke, and you walk through life, and honestly, you haven't had an adult, mature, intelligent thought in 24 hours. And sometimes people come to me and say, you know, how do you come up with these ideas? Because I think. I choose to think of ideas. Because there's always a list of things that I'm working on, and a lot of those, that work is being done right up here. So when I'm sitting at a stoplight, listen to me, young man, I'm not looking over, okay, Google-eyed at some girl. I got my mind busy on something important. Now, let's exercise diligence in our thinking. Diligence in our emotions. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You ought to guard your thoughts. If you guard your thoughts and guard your emotions, if you think right, you'll feel right. If you feel right and think right, you'll exercise diligence over your will. You're going to make better decisions, right decisions. You know why? Because your thinking is right. You feel right because you're thinking right. And you know what? You're deciding right because of the diligence that you're exercising over your soul. And I mean this. I don't want to sound like I'm here, but I am amazed at the average 30, 40, even sometimes 50-year-old adult person, and you spend 5 minutes in conversation with them, and it's like, I feel like half my brain cells just died having that conversation. And I want to get away with them from them just so I can think about something decent, good, profitable. Now, go ahead. And you say, oh, preacher, you're honored again. Yes, I am. You go ahead and waste your life in idle gossip. Go ahead and be a stinking busybody. Go ahead and make it all about, you know, everything in your life is about what you read on Facebook. I'm going to go ahead and say this. You know why most of the ladies, or some of the ladies in this church, your house is never clean? Because your cleaning time is taken up with Facebook time. I'll just go ahead and say that. You go ahead. You know everything that's going on in everybody, and everybody that's related to everybody in this room. Well, congratulations. I never have studied where there's a reward in heaven for that. I knew more about people's life and everything that was going on about them than anybody because I did my 2.3 hours a day on Facebook. You are in seventh grade. Come on. Come on. You're in stinking seventh grade. You're Carol Smith. Forest Park Elementary School. Rode the bus. Time she got on, time she got off. You're Carol Smith and Tammy Shoemaker. Fifth grade, Forest Park Elementary School. Their entire lives was designed on how they could destroy each other and how many different kids in the class they could get against each other. And I'm a fifth grader, and I'm coming in, and I just want to play on the monkey bars. And someone's always stopped me on the playground. Did you hear what Carol said about Tammy? Did you hear what Tammy said about Carol? I just want to play on the monkey bars. Who are you for? I just want to play on the monkey bar. You know, remember Dave Young, big old baboon of a guy. You know, the fifth grader that's already shaving, you know? And he grabs me as I'm walking out to the recess when he gets me on the ground and says, "Are you for Carol or Tammy?" I said, "Who are you for?" "Carol, me too." "Just let me get up. I just want to go play on the monkey bar." Don't call me with junk. I'm still just trying to get to the monkey bars. Don't eat my life up with stupid. I'm sorry. If that's that important with you, God bless you. I'm probably not going to change you, but can I just go play on the monkey bars? Honestly, it just seems like there's a lot more cooler things to do than that stuff. And my job is to take what this is capable of, the gift that God gave us, thinking, functioning human minds, and say, you know what? This thing can be used every single day for the glory of Almighty God. I've got so many projects going on right now. You know what? You don't do them and you don't accomplish them if you ain't thinking right. I mean, come on. Point to it. Where is it? Where's the one substantial thing that you have created through these thought processes of yours in the last year? Point at it. Where is it? Come on, church. I'd like to see bus captains just start getting, once again, singularly focused on, you know what, how can I get the blessing of God upon my life and see something miraculous happen in these young people instead of spending their life all on this junk? I see Sunday school teachers get focused on that class, get on their knees, say, "Oh God, you entrusted me with something. It's going backwards, not forwards. God, I've got to start thinking about the right thing." I like to see young people that are mediocre students and mediocre in their spirituality take this summer and get focused and get online and get straightened around and walk in with an adult mental process of maturity about you that says, "I'm here to succeed. Don't get in my way, I'll hurt you. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to do this right." And boy, that's a great way to live. All right, enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would bless. I pray, Lord, that we would be diligent in our thinking over the verses and the opportunities that you've given us. Lord, what we were able to hear tonight, may we take them, may we think them on a very practical level, Lord, on a spiritual level. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to begin to reflect the attributes of the diligent man, the diligent woman. Lord, help our young people grasp hold of these concepts and bless them, dear God. May they be blessed. And Lord, you've promised blessing, so I know they will be. And as they see the reward of that type of a life, may they rededicate themselves over and over again to it till they begin to live that Psalms 1 life, that meditating on the correct things, that tree planted by the rivers of water, the fruit bearing, the health, Lord, everything that comes with it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy mind. Whatsoever thou doest, it shall prosper. Lord, may we, Lord, buy into the wonderful principles of the Bible. Use this time, we pray, in Jesus' name.